We have been teaching a series of lessons here on Sunday morning that we're going to continue here today. And we have been teaching out of Romans chapter 14 and verse number 17. And you have to realize that when you get into a subject such as this, it's almost inexhaustible. There's just so many things that you could deal with from the standpoint of the basic premise that we're trying to communicate to you, the principle, the understanding that the Apostle Paul is trying to give to these people at Rome. It was the letter to the Romans, not meaning so much the Romans by birth in the sense of their heritage or where they may have been born in Rome, for that matter, some of the Jews that were he was writing to. But he was essentially writing to Jews that were in Rome or the church that was in Rome. And so it wasn't the Romans per se in that sense as a nationality, but it was the church that was in Rome. And I've already tried to communicate so many things that are a very vital part of what he was trying to tell them. And I will, of course, as I do, go back and review a few things so that as we move into our lesson here today, you are in the vein of thought. You are in the vein of understanding so that you can grasp more fully what he means when he says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink." Somebody tell me what it is. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Thank God. And I have said this prior, and not just in this lesson, but on other occasions, that one of the greatest struggles that the church was having in that time was the transition from the law of Moses and from the teachings of Moses to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was one of their greatest struggles. The abiding by the law, the adherence and the observance of the law was so ingrained in them, and it was so much a part of their thinking and their thought process that when the gospel of Jesus Christ began to be preached and men began to repent of their sins and were baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, they had a hard time turning loose of some of the old ceremonial laws and the observances of those things from out of the past. And so, as I have already stated in this lesson, everything that the apostle or everything that Moses preached and taught, everything that he gave to Israel, to the Jews, was not necessarily done away with at Calvary, as some people would have us to think. Amen. There would be those that would tell us that from Malachi back, it doesn't apply to the church today. It has no part in the church. Well, I have to tell you, that is not true. Amen. That is not true by the word of God. It is a fact that the apostle Paul, writing to his son Timothy in the gospel, said that all scripture, somebody say all scripture, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What scripture was he talking about? At that moment in time, that letter was written, Matthew had not been written. Luke, John, and Mark had not been written. Acts and Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and all of those were not a part of what we have today as the scripture. Thank God we have them. But they didn't have it at that time. All they had was what had been given to Moses by the Lord on Mount Sinai. And, of course, the history from Genesis up until that time. And so all they had was the Old Testament scriptures. And the apostle said those scriptures are profitable to us for doctrine. Amen. You can teach doctrine, my friend, out of the Old Testament. I can take you back to the Old Testament and preach to you and prove to you that baptism in Jesus' name is right. Well, it's quiet, but it's right. The Bible teaches us that Jesus, when he met with those two men on the road to Emmaus, that he said, the scripture said that he began at the law and the prophets and began to preach to them about the things concerning himself. And he opened up their understanding and eventually said to him that repentance, them, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name beginning at Jerusalem. While Jesus was here on earth, he looked at some one day and said to them, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me. And so his word to them was simply, when you go back to that old law, everything in that old law is pointing toward Calvary. Everything in that old law is pointing toward a sacrifice that would be offered, pointing toward a future time. And everything that we're preaching and dealing with today is pointing back to Calvary. I want to tell you, friend, without Calvary, you and I wouldn't have a prayer today. We wouldn't have a hope, but thank God for the blood of Calvary. Thank God for what Calvary did for us. Thank God that we know what Calvary fulfilled from out of the Old Testament that we no longer have to observe and abide by. And everybody shout amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And so when we look at the things that the church in that time were having to deal with, they were having to deal with the desire or the idea, the feeling in the hearts of those that had been filled with the Holy Ghost that they had to somehow go back and continue to obey some of those ceremonial laws. That is what the Apostle Paul is trying to communicate here. And the reason he is making such an effort at that is because he is trying to teach them and train them and instruct them that their righteousness and their peace and their joy no longer is in the practice of the previous law that was given. But now it is found in the fact that you have been filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Spirit that abides within you is now the source of your righteousness. It is the source of your peace. And it is the source of your joy. And everybody say amen. Understand that what he was dealing with here was the fact that there were so many that still believed that they were made righteous if they did not eat certain meats, or if they abided by certain laws, or they were righteous if they continued to abide by certain days, certain holidays and holy days and days that were set apart. Those things that have been established by the old law, they begin to believe, they continue to believe that that's where their righteousness lay and that's where the source of their righteousness was. But that's why that we can rejoice today when Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and says that we are not saved by our works. He said, but we are saved by grace. Thank God we understand today the source of our salvation. Let me just pause long enough to use that term just for a few minutes. Everybody say source. Everybody say cause. What it is, it's not a matter of righteousness. It's a matter of the source of your righteousness. It's not a matter of peace or joy. It's the matter of where the cause of it is. They believed that they were righteous if they practiced all the works of the law. And they abided by everything that had been passed on to them. So, the source of their righteousness was their works. The source of their righteousness was their ability to abide by everything that Moses had taught. What Paul is teaching here is that you are not righteous by your works, but you are now made righteous because there is a new source and it lives on the inside of you. Rather than an external law and abiding by that external law, you have an internal government now. Something that promotes righteousness. That which promotes peace and that which promotes joy in the Holy Ghost. Thank God. And so that's what's so wonderful about living for God. You see, the man or the woman who believes that the source of their righteousness is their works becomes spiritually proud. Look what I am. Look what I have done. Look what I have been able to accomplish. Look at who I am. I cross every T and I dot every I. I do everything that is contained within the law, so everybody pat me on the back. Look what kind of a man I am. That's the problem. That was the problem with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were what they were because not only did they try to abide by the law, but they even made some laws up themselves to make them more righteous than everybody else. That's why Jesus said, if your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, hallelujah. He said, if your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, he said, you'll in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. Now, let's remember that when Paul writes about the kingdom of God here, he is talking about the rulership of God, not a realm with geographical boundaries, not the people of a kingdom, but the authority of the king. The kingdom of God or the rulership of God is not in your laws. It's not in meat and drink. It's not in whether you can or you can't. He said, but the kingdom of God or the rulership of God is righteousness, and it is peace, and it is joy. And the source of all of that is his spirit that abides on the inside of you. Amen. I have to tell you one more time today, as I have already said, because I think this is important to us as apostolics. We do believe in standards. We do believe in guidelines. We do believe in building fences. We do believe in setting borders. Come on, church. Hallelujah. There's nothing wrong with that, but you have to realize, and all of us have to understand, I am not righteous because of my sleeve length. I am not righteous because I don't wear jewelry. I don't wear makeup. I'm not righteous because I don't do this or I don't do that, and I do this or I... No, no, no. That is not why you are righteous, but you are righteous because the governing power of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, through His Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is living on the inside of you. And now, the source of what you do is coming from within you. Oh, let's clap our hands to Him. Hallelujah. It's the source of your righteousness. That's the thing you have to remember. The cause of your righteousness. Now, we set the boundaries. We establish the guidelines. We live by standards that are biblical. Amen. We have the premise of God's Word. We have the principles of God's Word that helps us know what we should do and what we should not do. But it's no longer the adherence to those that produces our righteousness. But it's a spirit living inside that says, what pleases God? What is it that pleases God? I want to do what's right. There's something inside of you generating a desire, generating a hunger, generating a thirst that says, what is it that's pleasing to God? I want to set some boundaries here so that I don't become displeasing to God in my actions. I have become pleasing to Him because I repented of my sins. And I was filled with the Holy Ghost. And by faith, He imputed righteousness to me. And then when I was filled with the Holy Ghost, He imparted His righteousness to me. He put it in my heart. What does the word imputed mean? It means to be declared righteous. That's what the word imputed means. It means to be declared so. So when I, by faith, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Messiah, as my Savior, as my substitute, my sacrifice on Calvary, He imputed to me by faith righteousness. Amen. But that's not where it stops, friend. From that point, there becomes an impartation of righteousness. And righteousness is imparted into you by the power of a righteous spirit, a Holy Spirit that comes to live inside of you. But impartation is not enough. There must be a practiced righteousness. There must be a revealing righteousness as a result of the righteousness that has been imparted into my spirit. He has given me the Holy Ghost. And now I live by the Spirit. Let's go back one more time. Somebody said the kingdom of God. The rulership of God. The rulership of God. In other words, now His Spirit lives inside. The Holy Ghost is there, and it becomes the governor of your life. And what's happening is now happening from within. And not just because somebody hands you a list of rules and regulations. There are many people today that have been given a list of rules and regulations that they abide by, but that is not true righteousness. They may be righteous, but it's self-righteousness. It's righteousness that comes as a result of their ability to abide by the rules. You can lay down all the rules you want, friend, but it don't make folks righteous. Somebody shout, praise the Lord. You say, Brother Bass, be careful because you might... No, I'm not going to confuse anybody. If anything, I'm going to help somebody know how to live for God. Because what happens is that whenever we start seeing ourselves as the source of our righteousness, and we fail in our efforts at being righteous, then we're a failure. Look at me. I can't do it. I can't live it. And that's the reason why a lot of folks throw in the towel and give up living for God. What happens is that you've got to realize when you fail, oh, wait just a second. That's because I tried it within my own self and my own ability. I've got to reach deeper inside of me, and I've got to get a hold of the source of righteousness and let Him begin to live through me. Let Him begin to live through my life, live through my words, live through my actions, and become what He wants me to be and not what I am attempting to be. Now, by the same token, if you are the source or you are the cause of your righteousness, if you look at yourself and you say, look how well I have done, look how good I am, and look what I have accomplished, then you, as I've already said, you get full of pride, and that's where you feel like that as long as you can continue to do that, you're all right. You're not all right just because that you have clothing standards or you have guidelines about where you go or you don't go. That's not what makes you all right. What makes you all right is when you stand before God and He looks down inside of you and He sees the Holy Spirit living inside of your heart. That's what makes you right before Him. Amen. Amen. Now the Bible teaches us we have been made partakers of His what? Divine nature. I am not holy because I do holy things. Or I am not righteous because I do righteous things. But I do righteous things because I'm righteous. I do holy things because I'm holy. It's the source. Somebody say it's the source. It's where it comes from. God is now my source. That is why that Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and said that we're saved by grace and not of works, lest any man should boast. Because if you were saved by what you could do and what you could not do, then you would boast about your ability. You would boast. But whenever the man or the woman realizes that I'm only righteous because of Him, it makes you mighty humble. It causes humility to begin to come to your spirit. And you realize that without God, I am nothing. No wonder Jesus said, without
without me, you can do nothing. You can't be this without His Spirit living inside. You can't live this away without there being a source. No wonder He told the woman at the well, He said, if you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. He said, but if you drink of the water that I give, it shall be in you a well springing up. In other words, the Holy Ghost is going to be active in your life. It is God's will that His Spirit be active, that it work, that it labor, that it began to produce change in your heart and life. You know, Paul writes to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 12. And he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your what? Bodies.
Your body. Your body. Right? Your body.
Everybody say, this is my body. This is my body. We're talking about your flesh. We're talking about what you are housed in right now. Present your body. He didn't say spirit at that time. He said body. Present your body a what? Living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your what? Reasonable service. God's not asking us to do anything unreasonable. Which is your reasonable service, and be not what? Conformed to this world. But be ye transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. Now understand, when you look at those two words, conformed and transformed, there is a distinct difference in those two words. The word conformed means to literally not look like the world on the outside. Be not conformed to this world. Don't look like the world on the outside.
That's pretty plain.
He said, but be ye transformed. And that word transformed there comes from a Greek word, metamorpho, from which we get our English word metamorphosis, which is indicative, of a caterpillar that would go through a process of change, that he would enter into a cocoon and then he would come out a butterfly. Be ye transformed by the renewing. And that word transformed there literally means this. Let there be a change on the inside that manifests itself or reveals itself on the outside. I'm telling you again, you can live by all the rules that you want, but that is not what makes you righteous. What makes you righteous is the Holy Ghost living inside of you that begins to produce a change on the outside of you. I'm telling you, friend, when you get the Holy Ghost, it will change your life. Amen. When you get the Holy Ghost, there'll be some things you used to love that you'll now hate. And the things that you used to hate, you'll now love. It will change your life. There'll be things that nobody will have to say anything to you about. You'll just know it. Know it. There'll be some things in your spirit that will begin to work. There'll be an activation of a spirit, a controlling power. You see, you think that when you were in the world, you did what you wanted to do. Friend, I got news for you. You never did what you wanted to do. You were under the control and the dominion of Satan.
Well, can I hear a witness?
You're never neutral in this world. In fact, Jesus taught it very simple and plain that neutrality is impossible. You're either for Him or you're against Him. Amen. You can't be neutral where it comes to God. Either you're for God and you're living for God, or you're living for the devil. You can't live for both of them either. He said no man can serve two masters. You're not going to serve your flesh and serve God at the same time. You're not going to serve the world. My God, I feel Holy Ghost in the house. You are not going to do that at the same time. Jesus said, by virtue of the fact, and I'm kind of paraphrasing this, but He said, by virtue of the fact that you're not with me, He said, you're against me. That's what He said. You're either with Jesus Christ and on His side, or you're against Jesus Christ and you're with the devil. There are only two spirits working in this world today, controlling people's lives. Amen. It's the spirit and the power of Satan, or it is the spirit of the living God. You're only being controlled by one or two of those. You can't be controlled by both.
Because of the spirit and the powers of hell are controlling you and your life is being governed by them, your temple is unclean and he don't live in an unclean temple. You read your Bible. Every place that he ever was, it was a holy place. He told Moses, pull your shoes off because the ground you're standing on right now is holy. The Lord had sanctified that place before his spirit ever came down and began to burn that bush. Amen. Joshua standing at Jericho and that angelic being that I don't even know, can't even, we don't even know what it was. All I know is it was a manifestation of God's spirit in some form. And that same one said, oh, hallelujah. He said to Joshua, pull your shoes off for the ground that you stand on is holy. You look at the Old Testament, the tabernacle in the wilderness, everything about that tabernacle, the word over the door, the sign over the door said, holiness unto the Lord. Over the priest's forehead was a sign that said, holiness unto the Lord. I don't care where you went for in the Old Testament, you encountered the words, holiness unto the Lord. There had to be a sanctified place, a separated place, a place that had been made holy, that had been sanctified even by the Spirit of God for his presence to dwell. And in the holiest of holies, that was exactly where it was. Amen. And you want him to abide in your heart. You want him to abide in your soul. I'll tell you how to get him there. Repent of your sins. Turn from sin. Turn your face from the sin that you have been committing to Calvary and the cross of Calvary and the blood of Calvary. Let's start purging your spirit and purging your heart of everything that you've ever been and begin to stand before him as one that is willing to turn your life around. It is only by that and water baptism in the name of Jesus that prepares your heart for his spirit to dwell. If he's dwelling in your heart, it's because he sees a holy place. He sees a holy house that has made itself ready for him to indwell. Doing my best to get my lesson here today, folks. I get caught up in this and I can't help it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Because you see, I don't think sometimes that we have grasped this principle as much as we ought to. Understanding that our righteousness, we are not the source of it. We are not the cause of our righteousness. Whatever we are, it is because there is something inside of us that's living this out in our life. Amen. The temple, the tabernacle, all these places, the presence of God dwelt. It was a holy place. His spirit indwelt there. And it was a holy, separated, sanctified place. That's why he said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you. You have to come out. You've got to come out of this world. You can't expect to live in the world and also have Jesus Christ at the same time. It's not possible. You're either for him or you are against him. And you have to make a choice, my friend, to be for the Lord. There has to be a choice made to live for God. Amen. Got to be something on the inside. And so, what is inside of us is what promotes our righteous living. It's what promotes our righteous efforts. It is what promotes our relationship with God. It is what promotes your relationship with your fellow man. Taught this last Sunday. That it's righteousness in the Holy Ghost. And it's peace in the Holy Ghost. Now let's use that term again. The source. I'm going to use it some more here this morning. And the cause, the source of my ability to get along with my fellow man is not based on his ability to get along with me. Praise the Lord. In other words, his actions or her actions do not control or govern whether or not I can get along with them. What governs that and what controls that is the Holy Ghost on the inside of me. Somebody help me now. Praise the Lord. If I have peace with my fellow man, it's because I have let the peace of his spirit reach out, even in a situation that it may be bloody war.
Praise the Lord.
You know, let me just kind of pull the curtain back just a little bit, okay? I'll pull the curtain back just a little bit on pastoring, all right? Let me help you understand something. Sometimes people think that when a pastor takes a very strong position on something and an individual does not want to abide by that and they've become openly rebellious over it, they sometimes think that the pastor is not controlling his spirit when he deals with that. Understand something. There's a difference. There is a difference when there is a stand that has to be taken for truth and for righteousness. It is not that the pastor, the ministry, is attacking the individual. He's dealing with the issue. He's dealing with the problem. Amen. Now, if an individual chooses to go a different direction, he has no choice but to let him go. Can I hear a witness? The father-son came and said, give me mine and let me go. And he did. Because he wanted things his way. And sometimes you have to let folks have their way. As a matter of fact, that's pretty much what a pastor does anyway. He lets folks have their way. Because they're going to do it anyway. Do I hear a witness? You do what you want to do. Amen. If you want to be in church, you're going to be in church. If you got an 8 o'clock doctor's appointment, you're going to be there at 8 o'clock. Because you want to be. Well, you said, no, I don't want to be, but I'll be there anyway. Well, okay. Why are you there? Because you see, you realize you have a need. And you realize maybe he can help me. And so you're there. Well, my Lord, what do you think church is? Amen. I have a need. I'm going to be here. Because right here is where I get my help. Amen. And so the thing is, when you begin to recognize how God operates, how God works, I can work with anybody. I can help anybody that will let me help them. I told the story about a gorilla that was captured and brought over from Africa to America. And I wish I could remember the name, and there's a book written about it. And this huge gorilla had been so mistreated and had such a mentality toward humans that it got sick on the boat and eventually died because it would not let anybody get near to it. It would not let a man, it would not let any individual get. And whenever it was all said and done, they did an autopsy. And when the autopsy results came in, here was the final analysis of the gorilla and its condition. It said these words. They said that this gorilla was curable of the condition he had, but he wasn't treatable. And the reason he wasn't treatable was because he wouldn't let anybody close to him. You see, it doesn't matter what state you're in, you're curable. But sometimes we might not be treatable. And it's because of our willingness. God, I want to be helped. I don't want to be lost. I want to be saved. I don't know how I got off on that, but it's a good point anyway. Remember that. Amen. I'm curable. Am I treatable? Am I going to let somebody get their hands on me? Will I let the Word of God get a hold of my life? Will I let the Word of God affect my soul? Or am I going to keep a stiff arm and an arm's length approach to everybody around me? Friend, if you're in this body, you got to be tied to this body. You got to be a part of this body. If you want the body to minister to you, you can't be over here by yourself. You got to be connected to the body. You got to be saying to the body, help me, help me, help me, if you're going to be saved. If I cut this thumb off and lay it over here on this pew, that thumb, my friend, is going to die. Unless it's reconnected back to this body. Praise the Lord. You can't separate yourself from the church and expect to live. You'll die. You got to be treatable. Not just curable, but treatable. You got to be able to let somebody help you in living for God. Assist you in your relationship with God. And above all, you got to let the Holy Ghost inside of you do it. Somebody say amen. Now,
Here's the thing I want to point out, and that is that as you navigate through your relationship with others, understand that if you will let the Holy Ghost work inside of you, it will help you in dealing with anybody.
Amen. I have had instances and situations where that there was a violent separation. I was taking a stand for what was right and for what was true and said, this is the will of God. This is right. This is what God wants. But there was a violent separation because the individual did not want to see the need and did not want to follow through. And there's been sometimes violent separations. I don't mean that in the sense of, you know, getting down dirty and fist fight. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in spirit. And then I have seen just days later or a week or month or sometime a year later, someone come back and say, I want to be saved. Will you help me be saved? Well, if this thing was personal with me, I'd say, go do the best you can somewhere else. Amen. It's not a personal thing. Unless I make it personal, unless you make it personal. Amen. There may be a disagreement on the issue, but I can still disagree without being disagreeable. And you can disagree without being disagreeable. That's one of the hardest things that we do in working with people.
Lord, have mercy, it got quiet all the
way. It got quiet fast. Amen. You can disagree with someone. There's nothing wrong with someone disagreeing with somebody else. It's whether you let it get in your spirit. You can disagree and still be at peace. Woo, hallelujah. How, Brother Bass? Get the Holy Ghost. I said, get the Holy Ghost. What this preacher's trying to tell you is if you get the Holy Ghost inside of you, it controls a lot of things in your life. Hallelujah. It will help you with your brother. It will help you with your sister. It will help you with your husband, your wife, and everybody else around you. It will help you with that boss on the job. Because if you really get the Holy Ghost, then you'll do what the Bible says, and you'll look at that boss as if he were Jesus Christ. Or for that matter, if she was Jesus Christ. We live in a real world today. Amen. What do you mean by that? The Apostle Paul writes to Ephesus and to the church at Colossae and tells both of them that you're not working for that man in reality. You're really working for Jesus Christ because everything you're doing in your life is to be bringing glory to God.
Right. Amen.
Amen. You say, but he's down and dirty and nasty and he's caustic and he don't have a good attitude and treats everybody wrong. That's not your problem. That's his problem. Your problem is to stay right in your own spirit. Well, praise the Lord. And if you reach a point where you don't feel like that you can deal with that anymore, then find somebody else to work for. But for heaven's sake, don't get caught up in the world that we live in today where you don't do anything but run everybody down around you and not let a Holy Ghost begin to work inside of you and bring some peace to a situation. You say it's obvious you never have worked for anybody. Hey, listen, I work for the man himself. My boss is Jesus Christ. I mean, it really is. Hallelujah. And sometimes he's pretty demanding. Oh yeah. Especially like on Friday morning, whenever I've taken to Tulsa a well worked out set of notes and ready to go for inspiration service on Friday morning at 11:20. And I get there and I'm sitting in service 1 hour prior to the time I'm going to get up there, and he just changes everything. I mean, just changes everything. Those notes are no good. That's not what I want you to preach. I want you to preach something else. Excuse me? Hallelujah. I'm already in this boat, and I'm already got the oars ready, and I'm going to paddle this one. He said, no, you're not either. If you do, you're going to do it by yourself. I said, I ain't going to do it by myself. And I got to sit down and scratch out some notes real quick because the Holy Ghost has sent me in a total different direction. I'm telling you, friend, that what you've got to do is learn to let the Holy Ghost work in your life. I preach and believe with all of my heart that there's a hold on a conflict that would never have to take place if the parties involved had a good touch of the Holy Ghost upon their heart. Well, praise the Lord. It's hard to come out of a good prayer meeting where you've been renewed in the Spirit and bless somebody out. Bless them out. That may not be a good word. We use that word. You know, that's strange. That's strange how that we say we bless them out. We bless them. Blessing to me is you get to doing good things for them. And I think there's a problem there with that term we use. You ain't blessing nobody out. Amen. Huh? Yeah, you told them off. Well, tell me then, how do you tell somebody off? I mean, are they on and you're going to tell them off? Why don't you tell them on? Amen. There's only a few of y'all laughing this morning. Maybe it's because this next subject would be the one that we really need to get a hold of. Righteousness, peace, and what? Somebody say joy. Somebody say joy. Oh, I want to tell you, friend, my righteousness does not find its source in my own works, but my righteousness finds its source in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Whatever peace I have is not because of my ability to have peace, but because there's a Holy Spirit living inside that promotes peace with me and my fellow man. Amen. Amen. Now, before I get into joining the Holy Ghost, let me remind you of one thing. When we talk about the rulership of God, the authority of God, the kingdom of God, somebody say the kingdom of God. What we are doing in our everyday life and what we're doing in our relationship with one another, you see, the kingdom of God is the rulership, the authority of God. And there will be a day when this whole world, the new heavens and the new earth, will be under the control and the authority of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there won't be anything in this new heaven and new earth unlike Him. It's going to be His kingdom. So what are we doing today through the Holy Ghost? What we're doing is we're reaching into the future. And we're bringing the spirit of that future kingdom into the present. Hallelujah. That's what we're doing. We're reaching into the future kingdom. We're bringing righteousness from the future into the present. We're bringing peace from the future into the present. And that's not all. We're reaching the future to bring joy because, friend, there won't be anything in the glory world, nothing in the new heavens and the new earth that is going to resemble pain or sorrow or sadness or anger or malice or strife. There's one three-letter word that will describe the spirit of that new kingdom, and it's called joy. Hallelujah. And when we have the Holy Ghost living inside of us, we are now modeling the spirit of that future world in the present. Does that do anything for you? Does that help you realize what's going on? Does that help you realize why there is such an attack against your life? Why there's such a war against your spirit? A war against your relationship with God? It's because the enemy knows what the coming kingdom is going to be about. And you model that. You model the righteousness of the future kingdom. You're modeling the peace of the future kingdom. You're modeling the joy of the future kingdom that will be in the world. We're modeling it right now as the church in the world. That's why the enemy is attacking it every day. And I'll get into some of that tonight. But right now, just remember, we're trying to be today what he's going to have us throughout eternity. Amen. What is this joy in the Holy Ghost? Let me read you a few verses here. John 15:11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy, Jesus said, my joy might remain. And everybody say remain. Might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Everybody say full. John 16:22. He said, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. John 16:24. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. And then in 17:13, now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have joy fulfilled in themselves. And so, four verses out of John 15, 16, and 17, and in the same chapters where Jesus taught about the coming gift of the Holy Ghost, the Comforter. He ties in this business of joy. And he said, your joy is going to be full. And he said, that joy no man can take from you. The reason that no man can take that joy from you is it's going to be because the Holy Ghost lives inside of you. And I don't care who it is, devil, man, woman, or anybody else. Nobody can take the Holy Ghost out of your life. I'll tell you something else. God is not fickle like a lot of people are. Like you today and hate you tomorrow. Thank God for that. Amen. God's not that way. His Spirit lives on the inside of us. It abides. Somebody say it abides. His Spirit abides within our heart. And because His Spirit abides, it lives, then there's a joy that is in our heart. Oh, hallelujah. Now, you say, okay, that sounds good. Then what is it sometimes that causes me to experience sadness? Why do I have sometimes unhappiness? Why am I happy some days and not happy other days? Because happiness, my friend, is nothing more than a passing experience that is based on what might be happening to you at that present time. Well, praise the Lord. It's kind of like the weather. It comes and goes. You can be angry this moment and happy the next moment. Huh? Now, don't tell me. Amen. I mean, you can be in an all-out fuss with that husband, and it simmered down a little bit, and you still be simmering, and him reach in the back pocket and pull out $300 or $400 bills and hand them to you and say, go buy you some clothes. You're going to get happy all of a sudden. She's going to shout, ain't she? Huh? You've been there and done that, haven't you? Because you testify to that, huh? You know why? Because that happiness and that joy, all that is nothing more than an experience or an emotional experience that comes as a result of something external. You're affected by things around. And all of us today are affected by everything around us. We're affected by problems. We're affected by trouble. We're affected by relationships that may not be on the best of footing. We're affected by a lot of things. We're affected by, I get a little affected every time I go to the gas station right now. I have to pay $3 a gallon. I get a little aggravated. Huh? Especially when I read the next day in the paper that Exxon made $11 billion in the first quarter. Now, that bothers me. I ain't nothing wrong with capitalism, but my Lord, I want a little of it too. Amen. But what I'm saying is that we're affected by the things that are around us, just like the weather affects us. It comes and it goes. It rains, but then the rain leaves. We return back to our climate. Now, here's the thing. The joy that's in the Holy Ghost, it is what I would call the climate of your life. And your experiences of sadness and anger and joy or happiness, I should say, and other little things that happen as a result of something that's passing through your life. That's like a weather condition that comes and it goes. But there's an abiding joy on the inside of your heart. That's why in the worst of times, you can lift your hands and say, bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, and all. Let me tell you something. I don't care what comes your way, what happens to you in your life. It does not take away the joy of the Holy Ghost that's in your heart. Because your joy in living for God is not based on some external event happening out here, but because there's an internal spirit living inside of your heart that just keeps right on pumping joy and joy and joy. When somebody said, I got joy like a river, I know what he's talking about. It's that Holy Ghost river inside. Spring it up. Spring it up. It's activated. It's working. It's a joy that cannot be taken away.
That's why when people come to church sometimes, and you know they're going through the worst of times that any human being could ever go through, and you see a smile crease their face, and they lift their hands and begin to magnify the Lord, that person's got something deep inside of them. There's a source. You see, my joy has a source inside of me. It's not, my joy in life is not regulated by all these events on the outside. It's not governed by what takes place around me. It's abiding in the heart.
You say, yeah, yeah, I did say it, and I'm right, by the Word of God. Not because of me, but because it's the Word of God. That when the government of Jesus Christ is in your heart, it's not there to bring grief. It's not there to bring sorrow. It's not there to bring pain. What you are experiencing in the Holy Ghost is what you're going to experience for all eternity. Hey, listen, don't ever find fault with folks that get up here and start dancing and shout and praise God, glorifying the Lord, even in the middle of the hardest trial they've ever been in. Don't find fault with that. You know what they're doing? They're just exercising some of that that they're going to have throughout all of eternity. I'm telling you, it is a cause. It is a source within you by the power of the Holy Ghost. Nothing wrong with praying people back through again. Why do you pray them back through? Because I want that source to get alive. No one to Paul said, stir up that gift that is within you by the laying on of the hands. You got to keep it alive. You know, when you get a good praying through in the Holy Ghost, you want to go back out and live right. You got something inside making you want to go live right. And when you get a good praying through to the Holy Ghost, you want to make things right with people. That's not right. Someone said one time, you never pray for people that you talk about, and you never talk about people that you pray for. Well, there might be an exception. Like the woman I heard praying that God would kill her husband. I'm just sorry, there's some prayers God's not going to answer. Because they don't promote the right spirit. Can I hear a witness? We don't pray for people that we talk about. We don't talk about people we pray for. You know why? Because when we start praying and seeking God, there's a spirit that rises up inside and it makes us want to make things right. And I'm not just talking about people within the congregation. You can be having it out with a neighbor and get a good praying through and something inside of you say, you know what? You need to go and talk to that neighbor. Because you see, what they saw yesterday was not really what they needed to see. They saw your flesh, but they didn't see what's abiding inside of you. Now, if you go back and stand in front of them and say, look, I am sorry for my actions, they're going to see a joy or a peace from your heart that's being regulated by another spirit. Now let me just real quick. You say, well, why is it that we go through this? Well, because we have been made partakers of His divine nature. How are we made partakers of His divine nature? Because of the Holy Ghost, His Holy Spirit, that comes to live inside of us. But my friends, you're still in your flesh. And if you let your flesh take over, it will do some mighty dirty things. Well, I am preaching to some apostolics today, am I not? Amen. You know what? This tongue, the same one that speaks in tongues, can say some mighty sharp things. Can do a lot of damage. But when it really gets prayed through and it starts talking in tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. Huh? As the Spirit gives the utterance. When there's a renewing in the Holy Ghost, you start getting real careful with what you say. Oh, Lord, help me. Amen. Because there's a source inside of you. And so we're made partakers. It's almost like we're of dual nature. We have the nature of God within us. We have been made new in the Spirit, but yet we're still in this body. We're still in the flesh. Let me tell you where we are right now. We're in the same state that Adam was in the garden. Amen. We have been freed from sin. I want to tell you right now, there's no connection between me and Adam of the past, and as far as fallen nature is concerned, that has been taken care of in the Holy Ghost in a new birth. I'm a new man in Christ, but I still have my flesh, and I have choice. I can still choose. Adam had no sin. You see, I believe this. I believe that when you go down in water and baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, and you are filled with the Holy Ghost, your sins have been washed away, and you stand before the Lord as one who is sinless. Come on now. And I'm going to tell you that the Scripture said if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of our sins. That is a continued cleansing. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. Come on now, there you go, that righteousness and also that peace. We have fellowship, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. Somebody say cleanses. Didn't just cleanse us as it did in baptism, but it's on a daily basis. It's cleansing us. So that I am telling you here today, friend, if there is no sin in my life, or if there's no sin in my life that I have not repented of, or I have repented of. In other words, if all sin in my life I repented of, I stand before you this morning right now as a sinless individual.
And so do you.
If you have taken everything to Calvary and to the cross, and you've bled the blood and you've repented, you're sinless before the Lord. Amen. You stand sinless before Him. Now, if I go out and I make a choice, or I make a decision, or I allow myself to get a hold of something I don't need to be getting a hold of, I let my nature take over from the flesh. Which if I make a choice, that's not a good choice. I do one of two things. I let that choice lead me back down the path of sin. Or I turn it loose, bring it back to Calvary, and get the cleansing, and keep living for God. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, friend, but I like the way the Lord has set this up. I appreciate the fact that if I walk in the light, as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ still cleanses me. Every day I live, I'm getting a cleansing. As long as I'm walking in the light, as long as I'm repenting, as long as I stay before the Lord and I do my best to live for Him, even if I make a mistake or fail, I falter along the way in my efforts to be what I'm supposed to be, I can still bring it back to Him. And whenever I've repented of it, I stand before Him as a sinless individual. I want to tell you something, friend. If that's not true, we're all in trouble. Come on now, so if that's not true, every one of us are in trouble. But that's true by the Word of God. Hallelujah. I'm glad it's true. Now, shall we sin that the grace of God may abound? God forbid. No, we don't go out and sin presumptuously because we know that everything will be all right. Let's go out here and let's get drunk tonight. We'll come back to church tomorrow night and everything will be all right. That's presumptuous sin. You're in trouble. Because there's a problem with the source in your heart. There's a problem with the Holy Ghost in your heart. So, when we get the Spirit of God living inside of us and it abides within our heart, it puts a joy in our heart. It puts a contentment. Now, I've got to hurry here because either my time's giving out or you're giving out, one of the two. But anyway, Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. What the man was saying is, I've been there and done that. I've been hungry, and I've had plenty to eat. He said, I'm telling you, I know what it is. He said, I have been abased, and I have abounded. He said, but I want you to understand, I have discovered, I have learned that in whatever state I am in, therewith to be content. Now that's a principle that we need to understand applies to this joy in the Holy Ghost. What he's saying is that I have learned to have a contentment in God. That if I have plenty, I'm still in love with God. And if I don't have very much, I'm still in love with God. Huh? Someone said, adversity tests a man's patience, but prosperity tests a man's integrity. That's interesting. Amen. So Paul said, I tell you what, I've learned how to handle this. I just get my contentment in God. And then if I don't have anything, I'm still contented. And if I got lots, I'm still contented. Because my contentment is not coming in the fact that I got lots or that I don't have anything. That's not where my contentment is coming from. My contentment is coming from the Lord. That's the same application we can make to the joy of the Holy Ghost. I have joy in the Holy Ghost. And if I have this or I don't have this or this is happening or that's not happening or problems are surrounding me, I still have joy in the Holy Ghost. I'm still living for God. Hey, I'm not giving up this just because I got some external problem rising up out here. I'm not throwing in the towel because something's not going the way I thought it would go. That's not where my joy is anyhow. My joy is in the Holy Ghost. If I have had multiple problems to deal with, and I go back and I find myself a place to pray and I just start worshiping God, magnifying the Lord, something begins to rise up inside and I start feeling joy all over again, and I don't care what the devil does. I don't care what people does. I don't care what the world does. I don't care what my situation is. I still walk in joy because there is a spirit that's governing my emotions. They're governing my hunger, my desire. There's something inside that's being governed not by external, but by an internal spirit. Oh, I hope I'm making sense here today. Amen. He said, I've had plenty. And he said, I've had nothing. Now, give me a couple more minutes, all right? The 70 that Jesus sent out, they went out and they started preaching. And the Bible said that they came back with joy. Woo! Oh, Jesus, you ought to have been with us. The devils are subject to us in your name. Jesus pulls out that little stick pen that he used every now and then and just popped their balloon. He said, well, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. I saw him fall like lightning. He said, don't rejoice that the devils are subject to you in my name, but rather rejoice. Huh? And what? That your name is written in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah. He said, don't rejoice because the reason he said, don't rejoice that the devils are subject to you in your name, because he said, that's a passing experience. That's something that might happen today and tomorrow. You might have some problems with some devils. Amen. You might see great joy and great victory today. He said, I already saw him kicked out of heaven. He said, he fell like heaven, fell like lightning out of heaven. So I already saw all that. He said, don't rejoice that the devils are subject, because those are only temporary victories. He said, but I tell you what you ought to rejoice is that there's a permanent record that has been made about your life. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. I'm going to tell you, friend, I don't care what the devil says or tries to do. I got a name written somewhere. I got a name written in the glory world, and it's written with the permanent blood of Jesus Christ that nothing in the world can wipe out. Amen. Rejoice not that the devils are subject to you. He said, that's just something that happens here on the earth. It's temporary. He said, there's a permanent record that's been made. Let me tell you something. When you're going through your hardest of trials, your lowest of times, your darkest of valleys, and the worst time, just look up and remember, somewhere up there, your name's been written. Huh? When the devil starts accusing you and telling you you're not any good and you're not worth saving and all that stuff, just say, you know what, devil? I want to tell you something. I went down in water in the name of Jesus Christ. I was baptized for the remission of my sins. I was filled with the Holy Ghost. His Spirit came to my life. Satan, I just want you to know, no matter what you tell me, I got my name written up there. Amen. I'm not about to erase it out either by backsliding and doing what you want me to do. That name is written up there. You can carry me high. You can carry me low. Amen. You can do everything you can against me, but my name is written in the glory world. There is something that's happened in my life that is eternal. It's abiding. That's why we have to understand about this business of the Holy Ghost living inside of us and it being the source of our joy. The source of your joy is not in what happens to you. It's in the Holy Ghost. As a matter of fact, the source of your joy cannot be that you have. This is what Paul is saying to those people at Rome. He said, you know, some of you celebrate certain days, and some of you choose to not celebrate them because you understand that some of those days were fulfilled at Calvary. Huh? And then some of y'all choose to eat meat. Some of you choose not to eat meat. He said, listen, your joy is not in the fact that you can say, look what I've done. Look how good I've been. Let me tell you something. If your joy is wrapped up in whether or not you have done everything right, then your joy is in your works. And I'm going to tell you something. When you fail in your works, you ain't going to have no joy. Huh? You're going to lose your joy because that's where your source is. And you're going to be depressed. You're going to be down and out. You're going to be oppressed. You're going to have the mully grubs. You're going to get lip burn on your carpet. You're going to get carpet burn on your lip. I'll get in a minute here. I'm not sure. I may have even seen lip burn on the carpet. Who knows? That's a sign that you've talked too much. It's time to quit. You're going to get carpet burn on your lips. And nobody's going to be able to talk you out of where you are. You know why? Because your source is in yourself. And if you are a failure, you can sit. Listen, I have sat down and I have talked to people that I felt like I was blue in the face to try to help them understand. Listen, don't give up. You don't understand. I do understand. Your problem is all of your joy was wrapped up in whether you could do it or not. But when you come to church and you realize, I didn't do this week. He did it. I'm not living this way because I made it by myself. I'm doing it because He made it happen to me. When your source of joy is in the Holy Ghost that's living inside of you, you might fail, but that Spirit will lead you back to an altar of repentance, and you'll say, not by works, lest I should boast, Lord, but by your grace. Here I am. I surrender myself to you. I close with this one selection of scripture. We have this abiding joy because we know we have been forgiven. Amen. The chains of sin has been broken, and there's been a deliverance from the power of sin and death, and I now can become what He has ordained for me to be because I'm looking to a future time. Revelation 21, verse number 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be His people. God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. for the former things are passed away. Can I ask you a question? What's left? What's left? After he takes all of that away, what's left? The Holy Ghost. And I'm going to tell you now, when you get there, the joy of heaven will not be a new experience to you. Because you've already been experiencing it in the Holy Ghost. How many have ever really experienced the joy of the Holy Ghost? You know what I'm talking about. Huh. I mean, when the joy, let me tell you what that is. That's what you're going to experience forever. The only difference between what you're going to experience there and what you're experiencing here is that there'll be no more of those external things to affect you. All of that will then have removed out of the way. It won't be there. He said the former things will pass away. All of that's going to be gone. The difference is that you're going to feel this throughout eternity. I can't even say 24 hours a day because up there, there won't be 24 hours a day. The Bible said there'll be no night. It's going to be daytime all day. All out throughout eternity, it's going to be daytime. He said, when we're going to sleep, we're not going to want to sleep. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Don't find fault with me when I start singing. I feel the joy of the Lord falling fresh on me. I feel the joy of the Lord. Come on. Don't find fault with that. Amen. I'm a little tired of the devil's game, keeping me in bondage through my sorrow. Listen, when the Holy Ghost came, he changed what's on the inside of me. He made a difference. I am so thankful today for the presence of His Spirit that abides within us. Somebody say, He abides. You know what? When we sing that song, it's been years since we've sung it, I think, but there's an old song that we used to sing. It's called, He Abides, He Abides, Hallelujah, He Abides with me. I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk this narrow way, for the Comforter abides with me. I'm telling you, in the Holy Ghost, you've got something that will give you joy on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, right on through the week. Every day of your life, it'll be the source of your joy. The source of my joy is not what happens around me. The source of my joy is the Holy Ghost living inside. Anybody happy for the Holy Ghost today? Anybody thankful for the Holy Ghost? Let's lift our voice.